Happy to be here this morning, honored. We, Judy and I, feel almost as at home here as we do at Appleton. We have been traveling around for quite a few Sundays, visiting area churches, while the new guy settles in out at Appleton. And once he feels, I guess, completely settled and we feel good about going back, that's our plan. But in the meantime, I get asked by various folks like Seth and others to come and speak, and that's an honor. I really do regard it highly. Thank you for having us this morning. Because of the timing of my retirement, I missed some really cool sermon opportunities and illustrations, one of them being the Duck Dynasty flap. Wow. So I thought this would be the perfect opportunity to give that a shot. How many of you know the guy on the right? A few do. Well, that's Phil Robertson too. It's just that that's his college picture. When he was the first string quarterback for Louisiana. Do you know who his second string quarterback is? Terry Bradshaw. Yeah. Oh, that's just loaded with all kinds of things. But I don't have time to pursue them all. I've got another picture of Phil. You know, we are encouraged in Scripture to become like Christ. And I don't know, Phil, he is a humble guy. And I don't know what he would say as to how well he's doing in that regard, but I do think he is becoming a little bit like Aslan. yeah, good. Okay, what do you do with that? Good news for a new year. That's what I'm talking about this morning. Seth and I talked a little bit about where I might go as far as a topic to address and that kind of thing. And so this is what came out of that. But his recommendations were very, very broad, and so I could work within that just real well and hope that it will be a blessing to you. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we are aware this morning of what an incredible gift you have laid out before us. A year filled with promise and possibilities. And we also realize that we bring to that promise and those possibilities a mindset that may need some adjusting. Our world has a message that's often on our ears. This morning, I pray your grace in me to help, well, with this message that has a good deal of your truth in it. Father, I pray for this church because they are going through some difficult things right now. Would you bless and lead and teach and bind them? Help them to be one in Christ Jesus. I pray in his name. Amen. All right, all I want to do today is pretty simple, about three things. Give you some resources, do a little cheerleading, and then offer a commitment exercise at the end. Let's start with the resources. That would be a YouTube video. If you haven't already done it, I highly recommend that you go to YouTube, and then in their search bar, just type in the words, I am second, Phil Robertson. And you will find the Duck Dynasty video in which Phil and two other family members share their testimonies. And if you haven't heard those testimonies yet, Phil's especially, oh, are you in for a delightful and soul-touching opportunity. So please do check that out. It's 26 minutes long if you listen to the whole thing, worth every single one of those 26 minutes. Another resource, BibleGateway.com. I use it all the time. One of the best online Bible study tools I've ever seen. And, oh, they have just fed me, and I appreciate their ministry and their website. It's all completely free, and, oh, so good. Check it out. And thirdly, I have this resource with me this morning, a book written in 1984. It's almost as old as I am. A Touch of Wonder by Arthur Gordon. If you don't recognize his name, I'm not going to worry about introducing him. But he's got some great credentials, and he's a terrific author. I would like to give everyone who would like one of these a copy of this book for free. I'm going to refer to it a couple of times in the service this morning. And here's the deal. You can get these on Amazon now for a penny. But those of you who know about the penny deals on Amazon know that shipping is also involved for $3.99. So for $4, I can afford it. I've come into some money lately. and if you would like a free book, all I need to have is your name and shipping address, and I'll pay for it and send you the book. Okay? So I don't know when is the best time in this service to do this. You know, Seth, I think I'm going to wait. And the trouble with waiting is I'll forget. I will forget. So help me remember that. Kind of down there close to the end when I'm offering the commitment exercise. Okay, here we go. Why would I make an offer to give you a free book? It's because in the introduction, Mr. Gordon says this about his book. I hope you accept it for what it's meant to be. An invitation to fall in love with life. And thereby set in motion the mysterious dynamics that will cause life to love you right back. You might have a theological argument with that statement. If you do, you should read the book. See whether he's right or not. And you should hear the words of Jesus himself. Because this is just sort of a paraphrase of Christ's purpose in coming. I came that they might have life. Yes, life in all its fullness, life in all its abundance. Well, there's the possibility that you and I are not experiencing life to that level. And to help out with that a little bit this morning is really about all I would like to do in the things that I'll be saying. Okay, let me do some cheerleading. In the Bible, it's called the gift of exhortation. Okay? That sounds biblical. Cheerleading doesn't quite sound the same. And it doesn't show up in the Bible, I admit that. But that's a good translation of the word. Okay? If you're going to do a New Year's sermon, which is sort of what I was asked to do, and because the timing's right, I think cheerleading makes good sense. By the way, I think I have the gift of exhortation. I'm a pretty good cheerleader. Phil Robertson is a prophet. You should check out his testimony if you haven't already done that. Have I mentioned that already? I'm an old guy and I tend to forget. Okay. All right, some cheerleading. The idea of newness resonates with God. It's on Jesus' lips all the time during his ministry. He spoke of new garments, new wine, new wineskins. His whole message was called the good news. He commended teachers who could bring new treasures from their storerooms. He pictured the moving ideas of a new creation, a new heart, a new covenant. And he built his entire message around his new commandment. Revelation presents a new name, a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, and the saints all singing a new song. Trisha, you're in good company singing a new song every now and then. That sets us up well for heaven. All right. In Revelation 21:5, it says this, "He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. The idea of newness is right on track with God. You ever wonder why God doesn't create people just full-grown old guys? Because newness, a new baby, is right on track with the way God is, the way He does things. And I know some of those old guys, and I wouldn't be pleased if God created us right out of the chute that way. I are one. Okay. Acts chapter 5, verse 19. An angel of the Lord is promoting that same theme of newness. Remember the story? He releases the jailed apostles, and then he says, go and teach the people all about this new life. And in that day and time, there was something about a life in Christ that contrasted with what the rest of the folks were all living. What the rest of the folks experienced was old somehow. And the contrast, the only way you could describe it was this new life. The writers of the New Testament got caught up in the idea. They saw changes. Changes, if you don't mind my saying so, like the one that happened to Phil Robertson. He would describe his life as old, and then he came to Christ, and the newness is incredible. Okay, these writers of the New Testament, Romans chapter 6, verse 4, you're familiar with the verse. We were buried with Him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a... The text does not say the same old kind of life we've been muffing around in. No, that we may live a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. And Ephesians 4:24. You must display a new nature because you are a new person. Created in God's likeness, righteous, holy, and true. That's a description of the saints of God living a new life. So newness resonates with God, and I'm sure you're in favor of it in some way or other. Sometimes we kind of get stuck in the nostalgia thing, and we think the old is better. Give us the good old days, a guy like me is likely to say. That's all right on some level. But our hearts and spirits and minds know the value of newness, and it resonates with God. Better for us to get on track with Him. All right. We're in favor of it in some way or other. How do we open ourselves to His newness? Is there anything we can do to bring some of that newness into our lives? That's what, honestly, Mr. Gordon's book is all about. I'd recommend it to you. I mean, it's free. It costs a penny, but I'll pay for that. And the shipping. All right. Did I say that already? Okay. How to bring some newness into your life, or Gordon's words, how to get life to love you back. Last Sunday, Judy and I attended another church here in the valley, and we came in the part of the service to the end. They do theirs in a different order of things. The very end of the service, it was the communion time. The delightful service had already refreshed our spirits, and we were tuned for communion. In that particular church, there's no music. It's very quiet, very well set up. It's reflection time, worship time. And over here on the left, a cell phone rang. Wow, filled the room. The jangle was immediately addressed and the problem almost solved until a few more quiet moments had passed. And then the chime recorded that a text message or a voicemail had been received. Did you catch the word that I used to define a cell phone in a worship service? It's called a jangle. Jangle. Say, I need to stop here and congratulate you. You've made it through January 6th. Do you know what January 6th was? It was last Monday. And according to a British study, it was the most depressing day of the year. I have a word to assign to that. Not to the day, but to the report of that day being the most depressing day of the year. The word is jangle. If you want to bring some newness to your life, try reducing your jangle. Look it up in the dictionary. It's a dictionary word, and you probably already know that. Maybe you've even used the word a time or two, but maybe not in the way that I'm presenting it this morning, so allow me, please. Dictionary says it's a verb to produce a harsh, discordant sound, to speak angrily or wrangle, to cause to become irritated or upset. And typically we talk about the noise. He jangled the pots and pans, or the noise that he was hearing jangled his nerves. What about the possibility of a jangled spirit? Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." You can look this up. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, "Be jangled and know that I am God." That text does not appear. Do you remember the story of Elijah and his encounter with God in 1 Kings chapter 19? That's a fascinating story. A great and powerful wind tore the mountains, the scripture says, tore them apart and scattered the rocks. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. Imagine the shaking of all that mountain. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire. I don't know just what the fire was like. Maybe it was lightning. Maybe it was something else. But a fire roaring and noisy. But the Lord was not in the fire. You know, we make a little mistake about some of these natural phenomena. We'll see a thunderstorm, a lightning, we'll see a tsunami, a natural disaster, we often call them. And we say, and I suppose in one sense it's true, that that shows the power of God, or we'll say God was in that. It's intriguing. Biblically speaking, at least the one that Elijah was in, the Lord was not in those. But the text does say, after the fire and the wind and the earthquake, after all that jangling, there came a still small voice. One version says there came a gentle whisper. If you were to paraphrase that passage for today, I think it might read something like this. A great and powerful news channel scooped the event and scandalized the reputations of everyone involved. Read Christie, Obama, Sibelius, on and on. But the Lord was not in the news reports. After the scandal, the fallout occupied the headlines for days afterwards. But the Lord was not in the fallout. After the crash, the talking heads continued to project and dissect and inspect it for months. But the Lord was not in the dissection or the projection. And after all the jangle, there came a gentle whisper. I wonder if we can find God in all of the jangle that's going on in our world. He's not in that. He's somewhere else. And we need to reduce somehow or other the jangle, spiritually speaking, especially in our lives. Picture Jesus for a moment. He faces the same kind of things that jangle us. Long hours, busy schedule, error-prone associates, strong opposition. But Jesus is almost jangle-free. You can't even imagine him, can you? With his hands over his ears, just going, "Oh, stop this, I can't stand it anymore." That's just not Jesus. He's not wringing his hands and troubled about all the stuff that's going on. It's just not Jesus. Jesus is almost jangle-free. You're saying that's because he didn't have to deal with computers and cell phones. I think it's more foundational than that. Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." His freedom from jangle is a result of his spirit tightly connected to his heavenly Father. And an improvement in that connection is available to us all. Try reducing your jangle. Number two, exchange your vocabulary. The Bible book of James describes the incredible power of the tongue. It's like a fire that can set a whole forest ablaze. Maybe you've had the experience of something like that. I'd like to read just a paragraph from Arthur Gordon's book. This book is so good, I'll buy you one. Well, it's cheap. Okay. "That wintry afternoon in Manhattan, waiting in the little French restaurant, I was feeling frustrated and depressed because of several miscalculations on my part. A project of considerable importance in my life had fallen through. Even the prospect of seeing a dear friend," the old man, as I privately and affectionately thought of him, "failed to cheer me as it usually did. I sat there frowning at the checkered tablecloth, chewing the bitter cud of hindsight." The old man arrives. Gordon tells him his story. After he's related his story, the old man, who is a practicing psychiatrist, says, "Gordon, or Arthur, come with me to my office." They go to his office. He says, "I need you to listen to this tape." This really is an old book. Cassette tape. "Put it into the machine and played it. On it were recorded the three stories of three patients that this doctor had seen. Their identities, of course, were not disclosed, but their stories were. The stories were all different. After the conclusion of the tape, the doctor asked Mr. Gordon, 'What similarity binds all those stories together?' Mr. Gordon thought for a moment. 'I don't know.' The doctor told Mr. Gordon, 'The reason you didn't recognize it is because you used exactly the same words as the people in these three stories used.' He took the cassette out of the tape player and showed the label to Arthur Gordon. The label on the cassette said, 'If only.' The doctor said, 'As you related your story, you said, if only, dozens of times. If only I'd have done that. If I'd only done this. If only I wouldn't have done that other thing. If only I'd been here instead of there, or there instead of here. If only, if only, if only.' The other stories that were recorded on the cassette, loaded with that two-word phrase, 'If only, if only, if only.' They talked about it at some length. And the doctor suggested to Arthur Gordon a replacement phrase. He said, 'Try this. Try the phrase, next time. Next time.' Arthur Gordon says it was almost magical. He almost heard an audible click in his mind when, instead of using the phrase, 'If only,' looking back to that regrettable incident, He used the phrase next time. It looked forward. And it was fraught with possibilities and promises and how it could be better. That may not be the phrase that you need to exchange. But I'll guarantee you, if you have a friend, family member who listens to you a lot, they would be able to identify for you a phrase or a word which, if you omitted it from your vocabulary and replaced it with something better, would make a change in the newness of your life. Would you work on that as a project? And number three, if you want some newness, train your imagination. Imagination is one of God's best gift to us. With it, we can see things not as they are, but as they might become. But such a great gift can also be abused. In some ways, it's like a horse. We need to train it in order for it to serve us well. In the last 10 verses of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus taught about the topic of worry. I paraphrased it this way. Don't worry about your life, your food, your clothes. Birds and flowers track better with God than people do because they don't worry. When you're worrying about things, you're more like pagans than faith-filled believers. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well. Don't worry about them. One of the best definitions of worry that I've ever heard is this: worry, the misuse of the imagination. If you tie that definition to Hebrews chapter 11, especially the first verse, where a definition of faith is given. Faith, the confidence in things that we cannot see. You come up with sort of a corresponding definition. Faith is the proper use of the imagination. The working difference between worry and faith is training your imagination. Wow. I am hearing, and perhaps you are too, that all of the best days are behind us. That everything we have to look forward to as a church, as a nation, as a people in this place is worse than it used to be. What a message. Somebody needs to have their imagination trained. And I'm suggesting that we, the people of God, might be that very target audience, the ones who need to train our imagination. I want to close this morning by offering a commitment exercise. Let's see, I think I'm ready. If you would like to have a free book, I need to have your name and shipping address. I won't steal your identity, because all I'll have is your name and shipping address. I'll pay for it, and I'll send you a book happily. If you just raise your hand, Seth will give you a card, and those will get back to me. I need to have them returned, please, at the close of the service, and I'll send you one, just happy as can be. A commitment exercise. Would you think through this with me, please? For 40 days, the reason I picked 40 days is twofold. In the first place, all of those great faith projects of the Bible are 40-day projects, it seems like. Moses is in the wilderness for 40 days. The spies are in the promised land for 40 days. Jesus, before he begins his ministry, is in the wilderness for 40 days. So that's a pretty good time frame to set up some newness in your life. The second reason is that there are about 40 chapters in this little book. And you could start your 40-day exercise the day it arrives from UPS or in the mail. For 40 days, I will work on reducing my jangle. For a few minutes each day, I'll turn off the radio, the TV, the MP3 player, the iPhone, whatever else is bringing jangle to my ears, my mind, my spirit. Can I tell you what I did this last week? Just to kind of practice this. A day in the Miller household begins with the clock radio coming on at 6 o'clock. And there, Dr. William Bennett holds forth. Well, anything jangles me when I'm sound asleep and it comes on at that time of day. And then the commercials start. And in my home, the radio doesn't go off until, I don't know, mid-afternoon when we turn on the TV. So I get a pretty full diet day after day after day of Glenn Beck, Rush Limbaugh, Sean Hannity, etc., etc., etc. So, one day last week, just to test this out for this message, I decided I'd leave the radio off all morning long. It was like an oasis of freshness and newness for my life. Okay, for 40 days, I will turn off a few minutes each day whatever is bringing jangle to my life. I will specifically cut down on those shows that feature two or more people arguing, over-talking, and interrupting each other. You know what I'm talking about? I will instead read, think, pray, take a walk, whatever, activities that promote or at least don't hinder so much the possibility of hearing the still, small voice of God. Okay, for 40 days, I will exchange my vocabulary. I will intentionally find, flag, and try to replace some of the words or phrases that I habitually use, seeking to bring some newness to my life and world. And for 40 days, I will train my imagination. I will rein it to train it. It's a good gift, but only if I guide it to good conclusions. I will not allow it to go so often to those places called worry and fear. When I hear that message coming insistently at me from the world in which I'm a part, I will identify it and resist it to the best of my ability. I will train my imagination. I will spend less time engaged in pagan pursuits and more time seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness. I will rein it to train it. Okay. That's the message for this morning. I would like to close with a time of invitation. Phil Robertson came to a time in his life in which, in the words of C.S. Lewis, he drank at the stream of God. This invitation comes from the imagination of C.S. Lewis in his book, The Silver Chair. "Are you not thirsty?" said the lion. "I'm dying of thirst," said Jill. "Then drink," said the lion. "Would you mind going away while I do?" said Jill. The lion answered this only by a look and a very low growl. As Jill gazed at its motionless bulk, she realized that she might as well have asked the whole mountain to move aside for her convenience. The delicious rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic. Will you promise not to do anything to me if I do come?" said Jill. "I make no promise," said the lion. Jill was so thirsty now that without noticing it, she had come a step nearer. "Do you eat girls?" she said. "I have swallowed up girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms," said the lion. It didn't say this as if it were boasting, nor as if it were sorry, nor as if it were angry. The lion just said it. "I daren't come and drink," said Jill. "Then you will die of thirst," said the lion. "Oh dear," said Jill, coming another step closer. "I suppose I must go and look for another stream then." "There is no other stream," said the lion. It never occurred to Jill to disbelieve the lion. No one who had seen his stern face could do that. And her mind suddenly made itself up. It was the worst thing she ever had to do, But she went forward to the stream, knelt down, and began scooping up water in her hand. It was the coldest, most refreshing water she had ever tasted. You didn't need to drink much of it, for it quenched your thirst at once. Phil Robertson drank of that stream. I came and drank of that stream. And if you have not drunk of that stream, the invitation is specifically for you this morning. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, you've given us a challenging assignment for this new year. There is so much jangle. Our imagination needs so much training. Even our vocabulary betrays us and takes us sometimes to unfaith. Father, we pray that you will help us to be faith-filled people. And if there are some this morning who have, for the very first time, to drink of your water of life, oh, I pray, Father, move in your Holy Spirit in their life and bring them to yourself. Through Christ I pray. Amen.